Begin reading at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, first of all, this afternoon we are hearing from our brother Lavery, and he read about David fighting Goliath, and then we heard about some of David's mighty men, and they were engaged in battle too. And so I thought it might be fitting at this juncture to speak on, the spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in. Now, first of all, we read in the verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is the essential, that we be strengthened by the Lord. It's the very same as what we have in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, or pours strength in me. It's the same as what we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And it's the same as what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, or be strengthened. And it's the same as what we have in Acts 9, verse 22, about the Apostle Paul, that he increased the more in strength. So, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Now, it's not just the close of the epistle, it's the climax of the epistle. It's the climax. The complement, the Old Testament book that's a complement to Ephesians, is the book of Joshua. And there they were to go in and possess the possessions. And there we have verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. And so that's a necessity to be strong in the Lord. But it's in the Lord. It's in submission to his lordship. And that's what we have too in Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua is over against Jericho, and he saw a man with a sword drawn, so he went over and asked him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Verse 14, nay, but as the captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua really recognized this as a theophany, appearance of God. And all the Old Testament theophanies are also Christophanies, an appearance of the Lord, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So Joshua fell on his face and worshipped, and did worship, and said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So he is submissive to the Lord. And brethren, we've got to be submissive to the Lord if we want to win in this warfare, this spiritual warfare. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord
and of the power of his might. Why, Paul uses some of the same words that he uses in Ephesians 1, verse 19, to speak of the exceeding greatness of his power, which is toward us. The same power that God used in raising Christ from the dead is available to us. So Ephesians 1, verse 19, why, this power, this greatness of his power, it's toward us. And then Ephesians 3, verse 20, why, it says he's able to do exceeding abundantly, according to, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Here the power is in us. And here the power, and that's in Ephesians 3, verse 30, 20, and here it's for us. So it's only through him that we'll be able to stand. We read in Psalm 60, verse 4, the Lord has given a banner to them that fear him, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The Lord expects us to let our colors fly. But that doesn't mean that we do it in our own strength. Psalm 20, verse 5, in the name of our God will we set up our banners. So we have to be dependent on God to be able to stand. The first afternoon I spent in Scotland, I spent it with the late brother Robert McFeet. And he told me of a brother who was preaching in the open air on a Saturday night, and a heckler challenged him. And that brother met the challenge in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that brother went home triumphant, and the heckler went away defeated. But the very next Saturday, the same brother was in the same open air, and the same heckler was there. But this time, maybe because he won a victory the previous Saturday, this time, instead of meeting the heckler the way he did the first time, he met him in his own strength. And this time, brethren, for our warning, the heckler went away triumphant, and the brother went home defeated. So we can't do it in our own strength. We should let our colors fly, but do it in his name, in his strength. So finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need the whole armor of God. We can't let any of it be off. And we're engaged in this warfare all our lives long. So we can't afford to be without the armor at any time. We don't need to fear the devil's power. He's a defeated foe. 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we don't need to fear his power. But brethren, we need to fear his wiles, lest he ensnare us. And he knows the best wiles to use against each child of God that he's opposing. He knows the best wiles to use against you in a particular trial. He knows the best wiles to use against me. And that word wiles is only one other time in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians 4, verse 14. It really means a fraudulent artifice, or fraud, or scheme, or stratagem. It's the very word from which we get our English word method. And if we were as methodical in opposing the devil as the devil is in opposing us, why, we'd have more victories over him. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And heavenly places is only in the Ephesian epistle. It's five times. And if we're going to enjoy what God has for us in the heavenly places, we've got to be engaged in warfare. And the more we're enjoying the things that God has for us, the more the devil will want to attack us. So the more important it is for us to have on the whole armor. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is not against human beings. Although the devil could use human beings. But primarily, it's the devil and his forces. Why, this would indicate that they're highly organized. And then it says, stand therefore, put on therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's word withstand is against, and it's five times against in the previous verse. Paul wants to emphasize, using the wrestling term, this close combat. And he emphasizes that too, and he speaks of the sword of the Spirit. It's not a long sword, it's a short sword that he's talking about. So it's going to be close combat. And it's against, and this word withstand is against. This word withstand is also in James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. It's in 1 Peter 5, verse 18. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may defy, whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. Whom resist, whom withstand, the same word, steadfast in the faith. You know, when it comes to the devil, we're supposed to stand. And there's no real provision made for retreating. Now, I know that it's possible that the breastplate of righteousness could have had two parts to it. But I don't believe there's any... it's more likely that there's no provision made for retreating. And that's in keeping with James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't run away from the devil. Resist him, and he'll flee. And 1 Peter 5, verse 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. When it comes to the flesh, brethren, we're supposed to run away. We're supposed to run away. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And the best illustration of fleeing youthful lust that I can think of is in Genesis 39. Joseph was tempted day after day by his master's wife to sin with her. And he went into the house. He wouldn't have gone into the house unless he had business in the house. And she got a hold of his coat. And he didn't fight for his coat, brethren. He fled. He left his coat. He lost his job. He lost his coat. He lost his reputation with his master. But praise God, he didn't lose his character. So that's the best illustration I can think of fleeing lust, fleeing the flesh. But then, the best illustration of standing against the devil is Daniel, and we'll be referring to him in the will of God, in Daniel chapter 6. So we can put it this way. When we're being attacked for doing right, why, we should stand. And then when we're tempted to do wrong, we should flee. Put on therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 16, the days wherein are evil. But this is more precise. This is more exact. This is the evil day. What is this? This is the fiercest onslaught of the host of wickedness against us. There could be several evil days in a lifetime. So we don't know when they're going to come. So we have to have the armor on at all times. Put on therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. You know, it's possible for us to win quite a few victories and then fall. Why, Gideon did that. He won quite a few victories. But then in Judges 8, verse 27, he wanted the people of God to give them gold to make an ephod, which was a snare to Gideon and his household and all Israel. So he had done it, got a lot of victories, but he didn't continue to stand. So put on there for the whole armor of God, the man who was standing in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now we come to the pieces of armor and the order in which he would put them on. The order in which he would put them on. I see there's a good clock you can see back there, so that's what we'll go by. Anyway, the order in which you'd put them on would be similar to the order that the Roman soldier would put them on. First of all, the girdle around his waist that would brace him and prepare him for attack. Now, it's not the only order. Like when I say that it was likely the order that they would put them on. See, the soldier, he couldn't put the helmet on last, not if he had the shield in his left hand and the sword in his right hand, because they have no hands left to put the helmet on. So he couldn't put the helmet on last. Now, it is true they could have put the shield, taken the shield last. But I believe the Spirit of God guided Paul to speak first of all of the defensive parts of the armor, to emphasize the only one that's preeminently the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Stand therefore, having the loins girt about with truth. Now, this could be objective truth or subjective truth. But I want to emphasize subjective truth. Mind you, it could be both, but I want to emphasize subjective truth, because the article isn't there. It's not the truth. The article isn't there. And not only that, the sword is the word of God, so that would be objective truth. So he wouldn't be repeating it. Would be likely to be repeating it. But if you want to include objective truth, go ahead, so long as you don't forget subjective truth. Why, truth begets truth. And I like Sir Robert Anderson's words about truth. He said, opinions are alone and should not be too firmly held. But truth is divine, and it's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. We're not called upon to die the martyr's death, but every one of us are called upon to share the martyr's faith. So it could be both, but it's truth begets truth. And we read in Psalm 51, verse 6, he desires truth in the inward parts. And brethren, it's absolutely necessary. If we want to win in these battles, to be above board, to be transparent, to be sincere. Because if we're insincere, we're going to meet defeat sooner or later. We have to have sincerity. This girdle would be a wide belt that would brace him and hold all pieces of the armor together. So no wonder he puts that on first. Stand therefore, having the loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this could be both. But if you want to bring in objective truth, I have no objection. But I'll say this, that I want to emphasize it's important that you include subjective righteousness, that you include the practical righteousness. Because otherwise, we'll have a gaping hole in our armor if we don't have practical righteousness. Now, mind you, they're intimately linked together. I never heard Tom Baird, but I heard him quoted. And this stuck with me. Tom Baird said words worth quoting. God never gives righteousness as a covering, but what he looks for, righteousness as a character. And that's true. He expects every one of us to be practically righteous. And another great reason why I want to insist that we include subjective righteousness, practical righteousness. And that is because of what we read in Isaiah. Now, we shouldn't really limit Paul's thinking to the Roman soldier beside him. It's true there would be a Roman soldier beside him. And it's not very likely true that the Roman soldier would have a shield there. No, he's just gotten a prisoner. And there's no doubt about it that Paul would be influenced by the soldier beside him. But there's also no doubt about it, brethren, that he'd be influenced by what Isaiah said. And he tells us in Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his reins, about the heavenly warrior. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And there's nothing about the Roman soldier that would suggest to Paul what these pieces of armor would speak about. But Isaiah's words, the word of God, would suggest to him what they speak about. And mind you, Daniel had on the breastplate of righteousness, even though this wasn't written then. In Daniel 6, verse 3, it says, then Darius thought to make this Daniel above all the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. That's, we want to promote him. And that's when the others sought occasion against him. And whenever anybody is put in a position of prominence, that's when the opponents want to find something against them. And I want to include this 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says about an overseer, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Brethren, if you put anyone in overseership who doesn't have a good report of them that are without, you're putting him in a position where the devil will want to point out the gaping hole in his armor. If he doesn't have a good report of them that are without, he's got a hole in his armor. And when he's put in a position of responsibility, then he's most likely to, the devil is most likely going to take advantage of it, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so Darius wanted to promote Daniel, that's when they sought occasion against him. But they couldn't find any occasion against him because he was faithful. He had the armor of practical righteousness on. And then they said, we're not going to find occasion against him, except we find it according to the law of his God. And so that's when they tricked Darius into making a decree that nobody could ask any petition of any god for 30 days, or else be cast into the den of lions. So, but thank God, Daniel didn't flee. He stood his ground. Mind you, we didn't rationalize. He prayed on his knees 3 times a day. But he didn't think to himself, well, I can pray laying on my back, and they won't know I'm praying. He didn't do that. He prayed on his knees 4 times, 3 times a day, and he didn't decrease the number of times he prayed on his knees. And he still had his windows open toward Jerusalem. In the case of any young believers, I wonder why he did that. It's because of when Solomon was dedicating the temple, 1 Kings 8, he spoke concerning one captive in the foreign land. If he prayed toward this house, that God would hear. That's why he had his windows open toward Jerusalem. And so he was cast into the den of lions. But there was no harm found on him because he trusted in his God. So, having on the breastplate of righteousness, mind you, brethren, this is having a good conscience. And how important it is that we have a good conscience. Acts 24, verse 16, Paul could say, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Not just toward God, but toward man too. And I love Paul's ambition, brethren. And I would to God it's the ambition of every one of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Brethren, that means that we should so act that even if our opponents know every action that we're taking, that they'd have to acknowledge that we're doing the right thing. It's uncanny how so many unsaved know what a child of God should do. And if you say you're saved at work and you do something that they don't think is right, they're quick to tell you. Now, they're not living by that standard, But they expect a child of God to live by that standard. So they're quick to point it out. And so, if ever we have any gaping hole, we should immediately confess it. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a readiness to proclaim the gospel. We read in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of great joy. And then we have in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, that verse quoting, but there's a significant change. How beautiful are the feet of them that publish the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. The change, the important change I want to draw attention to in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it's the feet of him, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah's only perfect servant. But in Romans 10, verse 15, it's the feet of them. God intends every one of us to be spreading the gospel, to be ready to spread it, to spread the gospel of peace. And that word, the preparation of the gospel of peace, can mean readiness. And that's the way we've been using it. It's also a possibility. It sometimes means a prepared foundation. And so it's possible to take that thought in too, and it's a paradox that in the midst of warfare, a child of God can have peace. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. So in the midst of warfare, we can enjoy the peace of God. But we should be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And then above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the shield that the Roman soldier would have would be 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide. And they very often did have darts dipped in pitch and ignited, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil, he likes to take away our confidence in God. He tried to insinuate to Eve that God was withholding something from her. There was benefit for her. And that's what he tried to do even with the Lord Jesus. He wanted him to, the very first thing he did after 40 days when he was 100, he wanted him to command these stones to be made bread. He knew he was hungry. But thank God for the Lord Jesus. Why, that very first temptation surely fitted him, for we read in Hebrews 2, verse 17, in that you suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus deliberately chose to continue suffering the pangs of hunger, rather then satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. It's certainly legitimate to be hungry. That's certainly legitimate. But he wouldn't succumb to the devil's temptation to satisfy that legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. The sad thing about you and me is that sometimes instead of us continuing to suffer, we yield. But praise God, he never did. And when they suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You think of Job. Mind you, he vindicated God. Really, the devil was had permission to try him, but he could only go as far as the God gave him. And it's still true. The devil needs permission to touch any child of God. No shaft can hit but what the God of love sees fit. Think of Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So we have to have unswerving confidence in God. And what a shield that is, to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I think of Jeffrey Ball. Probably none of us will be tried like he was.
Weren't you imprisoned in Tibet? They took away his Bible. And brethren, the thing that really sustained him when he didn't have any Bible is what he had memorized of the Bible that he could go over in his mind. That sustained him in his trial. And mind you, there was continual attacks that he could write, that he still had the arm of God on and the shield of faith in his hand. And so we may never have such evil days of temptation as he did, but we'll all have some in some measure. So we need to have the armor on at all times. And take the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we read, for breastplate of the breastplate of faith and love. And by the way, that's another reason why I believe that the breastplate is practical righteousness. Another reason is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. A brother referred to this already. The arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And of course, I already referred to the fact the heavenly warrior, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And another thing, it's God that covers us with a robe of righteousness. This is something that we're to put on. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. But here it's the helmet of salvation. And the heavenly warrior. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, for a helmet, moreover, whom we did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all in the same tense. Well, none of us need me to tell you that you don't have a glorified body yet. But everyone here, everyone in the world that's already justified is just as surely going to be glorified as if we already were. It's that sure. And so it's the helmet of salvation that helps us no matter what happens. No matter how furious the onslaughts of the devil. And then, of course, what our Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, a woman. Double security. We're in the Savior's